it a bad one?
I'm one.
Rule number one, turn your microphone on.
Yeah.
You know, we look back at the sound guy as if he's doing something wrong. Here's the culprit. Sorry, Mark. First of all, did you get one of these cards on the way in? I want everybody to have one. Ushers, if you could please, ushers back there, if you could make sure that everybody, if you don't have one of these cards, just hold up your hand and the ushers will bring one to you. Okay? First of all, what an awesome worship time this morning. Are you enjoying that? Enjoying the Lord? You know, we don't often do this, but do you appreciate our worship teams? Praise the Lord. Wow. We are so blessed here in every dimension of our ministries, from children's ministry through cell groups, through Mighty Women's Guild, everything here. And our worship teams are just one of those ministries that just enrich all of us. And if you never do it, why don't you go up to one of them or more of them after a service sometime and just let them know you appreciate their leadership and worship. This morning we're continuing our study in the Extreme Living series, Life on the Edge. We're almost completed, actually. Next week is when we finish. And we come to a very fascinating topic. You're going to want to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at that passage. I will also be on the screen for those of you who don't have your Bibles. But I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church because we want to make sure that we're basing everything we believe and everything we do on God's holy word. There's a lot of emphasis these days on extreme makeovers. If you haven't noticed, in the news media and all over, people are getting facelifts, they're getting hair transplants, they're getting liposuction, nose jobs, enlargements and reductions of all sorts, dental implants and veneers, and all for the sake of trying to improve how we look. Now, perhaps the most famous makeover of all is that which took place on the famous singer Michael Jackson. Yeah, this is actually the same guy. Now, I'll let you determine whether or not this makeover was worth it. But that's what happened to the guy. Now, every teenager at some point in their life wishes they could change something about themselves. Maybe their hair, their ears, their eyes, their nose, whatever. It's something that you say, oh my goodness, I wish I could be like them. I wish I could change something. Well, isn't it nice to finally get to adulthood and that goes away? Ha ha, yeah. Adults feel the same way, just in a little more a different fashion. We all wish there's something we could change about it. But you know what? No matter how much we change our exterior, it really isn't worth much unless the real person underneath the skin experiences a transformation. Our story today is about an extreme makeover, but it does not deal with the surface stuff. It's about a transformation of a life from the inside out. Now, you may be here this morning, and in your honest moments with yourself and maybe with others, will admit, you know what? There are things about me that I wish I could change. Not on the outside, but on the inside. That temper I can't control, that habit that keeps running away on me, that issue in my life that builds walls between me and somebody else. There may be other issues. You just wish you could change them. Change them for the better, for you, for other people. Well, if you have a desire this morning to have something in the interior of your life changed and transformed, then I have good news for you because we're going to look at how that can take place. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you may be one of those who thinks this talk of inner transformation is silly. You're perfectly happy with who you are. Well, today you may realize just how crucial this transformation is as well. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 9. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 16. The words will be on the screen, but also if you have your Bibles, you can read there. I'm reading from the New International Version. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue. I should back up, give you some backdrop. The early church is growing rapidly. We've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. I mean, thousands of people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Not just tame, they're radical. They're on the edge kind of believers. They're changing their world for the Lord. And that causes a lot of persecution. People get insecure when that kind of change takes place. And so the religious authorities are trying to clamp down on this. And the number one guy who's going about arresting and literally killing these new converts is a guy by the name of Saul. Okay, that's the backdrop. This is the story. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, and that's believers, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Please pray with me. Father, before we jump into this passage and examine it in more detail, we pray that your Spirit will come and cause the truth contained in here to literally burst forth in light and life for each one of us. Cause us to understand today and experience the extreme makeover that we see in this passage, in this man's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Saul was transformed from being the church's number one persecutor to its number one chief proponent, its champion. Now that's what I would call an extreme makeover. By any definition, we would admit this guy was radically transformed. Now, although every single person's faith journey is unique and different, Saul's makeover illustrates four primary components of how this deep life transformation takes place. Now, if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, there's things that I would like in my life, then this is good news for you. We can learn from his story and apply them to our life. Is there anybody interested in that? I hope so. Okay, let's jump into it. The first component that we see in this passage, the first component of genuine life transformation, is a divine initiative. Divine initiative. While Ananias was scared to death of this guy named Saul, Jesus appears to him and says, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles. Don't be afraid. I've chosen him." It's quite obvious from this storyline that Saul was not seeking Jesus. Jesus was seeking Saul. And he seeks you and me too, doesn't he? Jesus described himself as the shepherd who searches for his lost sheep. His journey from heaven to earth, from the cradle to the cross, from the tomb to the triumphant resurrection, was for one purpose only, and that was to seek and to save lost people. He's the seeker. The whole idea of life transformation, of having an extreme or radical change in the interior of our soul, is God's idea. It's God's plan. It's God's pursuit. Well, of course, you and I seek Him in different ways in our lives. But all of our seeking Him is only a response to His first pursuit of us. God always makes the first move. There's a well-known poem that was written a couple of centuries ago, I believe, by Francis Thompson. It was called "The Hound of Heaven." And in this poem, Francis tells of his own experience with God. Let me just read you two short verses. He said, "I fled Him down the nights and down the days. I fled Him down the arches of the years. I fled Him down the labyrinthine ways of my mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from Him And under running laughter, up vistaed slopes I sped and shot, precipitated down titanic gloom of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after. Christ is always the hunter, the initiator. He is the one who brings us to that place where we finally acknowledge our need of Him. Even when we're trying to get away from Him, He is the one pursuing us with His love. He is the hound of heaven. He chooses us. He said, "This man is my chosen instrument." Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, would later write to the Ephesian believers, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of His will." Dear friends, if you have even the slightest desire in your heart this morning in exploring a relationship with God or in having a relationship with God, it is only because He made the first move. You have been chosen by God. Doesn't that make you feel special? It should. You are His special child. He's chosen you. He's pursued you. Now, you know, when I first read this verse, for years actually, when I read this passage, I had this picture in my mind that Paul was riding along in a steed, a horse, and that when Jesus came, He kind of used some power and just kind of knocked him off his horse, and I was like, to really show who's powerful. The text doesn't say that. Jesus didn't knock Saul down. You know, Jesus' grace is actually quite gentle. Gradually and nonviolently, Jesus pricked Saul's mind and his conscience with conviction. And then He revealed Himself by the light and the voice, not to overwhelm him, but to enable him to make a free will response on his own part. You see, God knows that in order for us to make good decisions, we need good information. You can't make a good decision without the best information. And so God works overtime through creation, through conscience, and through Christ to get us the right information so that we can see Him for who He is and then make the best decision. Please note also that God's sovereign grace does not crush our personality. In fact, it does the opposite. It enables us to be truly human, to be who God made us to be, uniquely us. Again, I used to have this image that if I would really yield my life to God, that He was going to put me into some cookie cutter and make me like everybody else. And when He called me to the ministry, I was scared to death because I thought He was going to make me like some other pastors who I thought were sick and out of touch. I thought, "Oh God, please don't do that." God doesn't make you like anybody else. He made you uniquely. And when He gets His hands on you, He doesn't destroy you. He enlivens you. He enables you. He brings you into your fullness to what He designed you to be. He frees us to become all we were designed to be. And that brings ultimate fulfillment, unquenchable joy, even if the task we are called to is difficult and painful. Because God takes the initiative in our life, even the most impossible people, like murderous Saul, can experience an extreme makeover. Nobody is hopeless. Say that with me. Nobody is hopeless. It doesn't matter how much people have blown it. It doesn't matter how bad things have gotten. It doesn't matter how deep the failure, how intense their opposition to Christ. Nobody is so far away from God that God cannot find them. That's wonderful news this morning. Every single person on this globe can experience an extreme makeover because God Himself is the one who initiates the process. If that is true, this should cause us to pray earnestly for people and perhaps especially for those who seem furthest away from God and most resistant to Him. By the way, on your prayer list when you pray for people, do you have anybody in the impossible category? Do you? Good. If you don't, put someone on there. Look around. Young people, look at who's at school or university, and you look and say, "Oh, they're hopeless." Put them on your list. Because that's the kind of people that God loves to go after. God loves to show His love and power to people who seem hopeless. The second component of an extreme makeover is a personal encounter. People all over the world are religious. Different religions, of course, And every religion has its set of rules as to how people are to act or not to act. All over the world, people are offering prayers, making sacrifices, attending meetings, avoiding certain activities or foods, going through all kinds of outward religious activity and motion. But dear friends, hear me. All of this religious activity, and I'm speaking of Christian religious activity as well, all of this religious activity no more changes the heart than wearing a wig will help you to sing better. It doesn't work. Genuine extreme makeovers are not external. They deal with the inner person. And yet so much of what passes even for Christianity today is outer. You got to do this. You got to look like this. You can't do this. You got to. It's all external. Saul was one of the most committed religious people on the face of the earth. And yet he was trying to kill people. In the name of God, of course. Kill people. You see, religion changes the exterior of a person, but only God can change the heart. And that is why only an encounter with God can begin that kind of inner transformation. On the road to Damascus, Saul came face to face with Jesus Christ. The light of his glory was so intense that it blinded Saul's eyes. It caused him to fall to the ground and begin to ask questions. Who are you, Lord? It's like, finally, Mr. Know-it-all is asking questions. Have you ever noticed that sometimes the hardest people to reach with the gospel are those who are really smart and well-educated? It's not because the gospel isn't rational. It's because smart people think they understand and know everything. Smart people need to get to the place where they realize, you know what, there's more in this universe I don't understand. And that's what Paul came to. It's also very hard for strong people to drop to the ground and admit that they're weak. But a genuine encounter with Jesus may do just that, because Jesus is far smarter than all of us put together, and he's far stronger than all of us put together, because Jesus is none other than God himself. This transforming relationship with Jesus is personal and not academic. And I hope you know the difference, don't you? A lot of people profess to know Jesus, but it's all up here. Let me get, you know, if for example, if you read a book, if you could get a book that was titled The Amazing Brenda Lynn Petrescu. There isn't a book like that yet. Maybe I'll write it someday. But if you could get a book, you might find chapters like this. High Quality Heritage. Spunky Teen. Marvelous Mother. World's Best Wife, Top Teacher, Growing Pains. And next weekend there'll be another chapter entitled Turning 50, but don't tell her I told you. You know, you could memorize the entire book, you could write an essay on it and score 100%, but I know her. I know her. In a similar way, God wants you to know Jesus. Not academically, but relationally, personally, intimately. True life change is not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't learn anything else this morning, nail that one down. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, there will be no questions about the clothes we wore or didn't wear. No questions about our eating or drinking habits. No questions about our religious activity or the extent of our failure. There will only be one question. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with him? With Jesus, the one who left the glories of heaven to come to this earth to pursue you. Who loves you more than you can ever imagine. Who lived 100% pure while he was here on earth. Who willingly sacrificed himself for your sin and mine. Who died to pay the penalty for that sin, for that failure, for that rebellion. Who conquered death and hell and Satan and by the power of his resurrection. Who freely offers us his grace and his eternal life. And who invites you and me to freely experience this radical extreme makeover. What did you do with this Jesus Christ? That's the only question that matters. Jesus said to Saul, and he says to you and me today, why are you persecuting me? Why are you fighting me? Why are you running away? Why are you so suspicious about my intent and resistant to my claim upon your life? What is it that keeps you away from me? Why? Why do you keep fighting me? Saul's answer to that probing question is not recorded here. But Saul had 3 days of darkness to wrestle it through. Have you ever allowed yourself time to likewise think seriously about that question? And to deal with the issue of encountering Christ? You may say to me this morning, but come on, Dave, I'm not persecuting Jesus. I'm not fighting him. Are you sure about that? You know, I'd like to think that I'm a sincere follower of Jesus. But I have to admit that I have not always willingly or joyfully followed him or obeyed him. Even since yielding my life to him unreservedly, there have been times when I have resisted his authority, disagreed with his call, and flat out disobeyed him. I'm not proud of that. And if I look back, it's those very times in my life when my life went off the rails and missed his blessing. But it's still true that as a believer, I can resist the Lord. You see, sometimes it's we who profess his name. It's we who call ourselves followers of Jesus. It's we who most need the extreme makeover. We look out there and say, oh, those dirty, rotten people, those sinners, those. And we have our list of sins as to who's good and who's bad. God looks into our heart and says, what about you, Dave? When are you going to let me deal with the deep issues in your heart? How do we get this kind of extreme makeover on the inside? Well, there's a major point that's missing in your notes. Now, my apology, but thankfully the Holy Spirit reminded me of it last night before the service. This week's been crazy, so anyway, but the third point is a dynamic enabling. Dynamic enabling. If you look at verse 17, and it's not in your notes either up there. Acts 9:17, we read, then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. This weekend, we remember the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit initially came to the church. And throughout the entire New Testament, there are commands and promises related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to God's people. Dear friends, no matter how much God initiates and no matter how much we encounter Jesus, we cannot accomplish the change in our life. We cannot see it happen unless the power of the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. Thankfully, God initiates this process, but he also completes it. He's the one who provides the enabling for it to happen, and it comes through the ministry of his Holy Spirit when we ask him to fill us. Now, I realize in a congregation like ours, there's a vast divergence on theology over the Holy Spirit as to when he comes, how he works, what he gives when he comes, what he doesn't, the issue of tongues, do you get it? Don't you get it? Is it for everybody? Isn't it for, you know, there's just so much diversity on this issue. But you know what? There's one common denominator. If you can cut through all of that, there is one common denominator. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit, regardless of your tradition and your theology, will manifest one clear thing, which is the fourth part of this extreme makeover. I'm sorry for mumbling on my words here this morning. And the fourth part is a radical surrender. Everybody who encounters Jesus Christ and experiences a radical surrender, everybody who's filled with the Holy Spirit, regardless of your background, has this happen in their lives, a radical surrender. You see, conversion and soul transformation at its root is not so much a decision or a commitment, although both of those things are involved. It is really a surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Inner transformation is the radical change of behavior that comes when there is a change of government on the inside of our being. It is the baseline change in our thinking from I can run my own life to accepting the fact that God holds the plan for my life and He has the right to tell me what to do. Do you see what a massive change that is? It's the change from saying I can run my own life to understanding that God has the right to call the shots and I allow Him to do it. That's the change of government. When that takes place on the inside, it's the key that unlocks these other principles. Take a look at this passage here. Jesus said to Saul, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." He said, "Now, not later, not next week, not when you feel..." faith and baptism. And yet there are believers who go years and years and years without ever taking that first step. Now sometimes it's out of ignorance, they didn't know, but sometimes it's flat out of disobedience. The first step, he said, just get up, go into the city. Pretty basic. And then he said, but you can almost hear Saul saying or thinking like you and I will often do, but what's next? Once I get in the city, what goes on then? I need to know the whole package. I want all the details. I'm not signing until I see the small print. I need to know what you're going to do with my life, God. I'm not just going to yield it to you. You got to tell me. And then he says, and you will be told. Future tense. I'm not telling you the whole package now. You got to trust me. You got to let me be God. You're not God, I am. The whole picture will come step by step. He says, you will be what? You will be told. Oh, told? Yes, you the one who've been telling everybody else what to do, now you're going to be told. Told what? You're going to be told what you... Say it again, what you... Oh, my goodness. What you must do? Ouch! We don't like that word. My kids don't like that word. I don't like that word. I almost feel like, come on, God, this is too much. Nobody's going to tell me what I must do. Nobody, not even God, is going to walk into my life and think they can start calling the shots. I'm the boss. It's my life. I can run it, thank you very much. I make the decisions. Well, if that describes you this morning, then that's probably exactly why you're not experiencing an extreme makeover. The first thing Saul did when he came face to face with Jesus was the Lord's right, or the first thing he experienced was the Lord's right to tell him what to do. You see, before that, he regarded Jesus as some renegade street preacher with no credentials. And then suddenly he saw Jesus for who he really was. He saw him as the one true living God. And that encounter changed his whole life. From that moment, Saul would no longer be the one giving orders. He would gladly be the one receiving the orders. He even referred to himself throughout the New Testament joyfully as the bond slave of Jesus. In that day, if they would have wore t-shirts, Paul's would have said, under the management of heaven, or God's property, or He calls the shots, something like that, because he was God's slave. God rules my life. Now, our makeovers may be much less dramatic than Saul's, but they should have a similar effect in our lives. Our compulsive independence and our arrogance needs to yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul would later say to the Corinthians, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. It is only after we realize how much we desperately need Christ and after we willingly surrender our lives to Him that He begins and proceeds to change our lives from the inside out. Can I say that again? It is only after we realize how much we need Christ and after we willingly surrender our lives to Him that He begins and proceeds to change us from the inside out. Do you want Jesus to perform an extreme makeover in your life? Do you want Him to continue the makeover that He's already begun? Then I invite you to stand with me this morning, and we're going to read together what is on that card that we handed out. It's called My Declaration. Now, this can be a little risky, because if you haven't read it before, There's some very, very powerful words here in terms of committing ourselves to the Lord. I do not want to move any of you into hypocrisy, but I invite you to be bold and say these words as a commitment of your own to the Lord. Don't say them if you don't mean them, but I challenge you to step up to the plate and mean them with all your heart. Let's do this together. Stand. The words will be on the screen or on the card, whichever is easier for you. Today, I'm stepping across the line. I'm tired of waffling, and I'm finished with wavering. I've made my choice. The verdict is in, and my decision is irrevocable. I'm going God's way. There's no turning back now. I will live the rest of my life serving God's purposes with God's people on God's planet for God's glory. I will use my life to celebrate His presence, cultivate His character, participate in His family, demonstrate His love, and communicate His word. Since my past has been forgiven, and I have a purpose for living and a home waiting in heaven, I refuse to waste any more time or energy on shallow living, petty thinking, trivial talking, thoughtless doing, useless regretting, hurtful resenting, or faithless worrying. Instead, I will magnify God, grow to maturity, serve in ministry, and fulfill my mission in the membership of His family. Because this life is preparation for the next, I will value worship over wealth, we over me, character over comfort, service over status, and people over possessions, position, and pleasures. I know what matters most, and I'll give it all I've got. I'll do the best I can with what I have for Jesus Christ today. I'll keep moving forward by God's grace. I'm spirit-led, purpose-driven, and mission-focused. So I cannot be bought, I will not be compromised, and I shall not quit until I finish the race. I won't be captivated by culture, manipulated by critics, motivated by praise, frustrated by problems, debilitated by temptation, or intimidated by the devil. I'll keep running my race with my eyes on the goal, not the sidelines or those running by me. When times get tough and I get tired, I won't back up, back off, back down, back out, or backslide. I'll just keep moving forward by God's grace. I'm spirit-led, purpose-driven, and mission-focused, so I cannot be bought, I will not be compromised, and I shall not quit until I finish the race. I'm a trophy of God's amazing grace, so I will be gracious to everyone, grateful for every day, and generous with everything that God entrusts to me. To my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I say, however, whenever, wherever, and whatever you ask me to do, my answer in advance is yes. Wherever you lead and whatever the cost, I'm ready. Anytime, anywhere, any way, whatever it takes, Lord, whatever it takes. I want to be used by you in such a way that on that final day, I'll hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in and let the eternal party begin. Amen. May God make it.